All right, well, let's, if not, then I want to share our call to worship scripture this morning, and then we'll have a short prayer. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7, and this is a familiar passage to so many of us. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Folks, our message today is really what I'll call a bridge message. I want to tie it into where we were last weekend when we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the circumstances that they had to endure. And I want it to serve as a bridge to the next message that we'll bring, which I had originally planned for today, but since we weren't meeting, I wanted to save that till we were back in church, and hopefully we'll have more people in attendance. But this message today is about, I've titled it, Purpose in Our Hearts. So I want to look at the hearts today. And as we go to prayer, I ask each and every one of you to pray for this message and that it will touch your heart. So let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. What a beautiful day it is. Father, we are all gathered here together in your name to worship you. And though we are apart, Father, we are connected through Zoom, and we are thankful for this opportunity. So, Lord, we ask and pray that you will bless each household that is gathered together, that you will fill our hearts, Lord, with the Spirit, and turn our hearts towards you. Allow us to set aside any distractions that would pull at us and divert our attention away from your word. And we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds so that we may hear your word and understand. And Father, praise you. As we read from the examples that we find in your word, Father, help us to understand that we can grow and we can benefit and that we can be your servants as we find those listed in your word. And Lord, we pray for everybody that is on our prayer list. Lord, we know that the physical ailments in life come to us as we age. Sometimes they come to us out of accidents. And Father, sometimes out of just nowhere, it seems that we are beset by physical infirmities. And Lord, we know that you are able to heal us from these infirmities. We ask and pray, dear Lord, always that your will be done. But you taught us to lift our concerns and our desires up to you in prayer. So Father, we do. And it is our desire that you would heal these people that are suffering from physical hardships, be them physical sicknesses and infirmities, or those that have lost so much through these storms and who are downtrodden in their hearts and in their emotional well-beings. Dear Lord, please heal them all. Heal with your miraculous touch for the hearts that are downtrodden. Father, we pray that you will, those that need physical healing, that the physicians would be guided and that your spirit would enable them to treat properly. And Lord, we even pray for miraculous healing through the Holy Spirit. We pray that these things are pleasing to you because, Father, we know that you are able to do these things. So we lift these up to you in prayer, asking, Father, help us to never be persuaded differently. We know that we are in your hands and that you know what our conditions are each and every day. Bless us, Father, as we need. This we ask for in the name of Christ, and amen.
Amen.
All right. As we start our message today, again, titled Purpose in Our Hearts, I want to share something with you that I shared many, many years ago at one time when I was supplying or just a stand-in. I think Brother Pat was sick. And I was looking over some old notes, and, you know, winter is not that far away. Who knows if we'll have snow this year? I think everybody sitting on Morris and Teresa's couch hopes for snow at some point. We'll see if we have any. But the truth that I want to get to in talking about snow is scientists have discovered that every single snowflake is unique. And I think everybody's probably heard that in their life. Snowflakes aren't the same. They're not cookie pattern cookie cutter patterns and molds. They're all different, every single one. But also at the very core, at the very heart of every snowflake is a very minute particle of dust. So in a way, you can say a snowflake, we say pure as a driven snow, but deep down in the very, very center of that snowflake is an impurity. So in a way, you can say that a snowflake has a dirty heart. And folks, the same is true for us. No matter how deep we are into God's word, no matter how difficult or how diligently we try to follow Lord's word, the Lord's word and the follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there are times when we fall short. And it's a matter of the heart. And we need to look at our hearts. The Bible tells us a lot about our hearts. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever thought about the motivations of people? Automatically, when I look at TV right now in the political season, you have to question what truly is the intent and heart of the people that are talking to us right now. Sometimes they are deceitful, and we'll get into that a little more often in just a moment. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In a modern translation, I have bracketed there, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And that's true. We know it's true, folks, just from the experiences in our life. How everything, every day we are given, how we approach it, it comes to our attitude. And our attitude truly, it's yes, it's mental, but it comes from what is within our hearts. And I will just encourage you, if you start your day with prayer, it can set the right attitude in your heart as you face the day. So as we think about the heart and the purpose of our heart, let's go a little bit further. Let's read what Jesus told us in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And to give you a little bit more context, the Pharisees were constantly trying to find fault with Jesus and the disciples, and people had all types of questions. And their legalistic thinking, always trying to elevate themselves and appear pious in front of others, they didn't have clean hearts, you might say. So they were criticizing people. And in some cases, when somebody didn't wash their hands before they ate, they would say, they're unclean, you're defiled, you've broken the law. Well, out of pure necessity, the shepherds couldn't even keep that requirement, living out in the fields like they did with the sheep. They had to oftentimes eat with no water around to wash their hands. And Jesus is saying it's not the outward things that defile us, but the inward, what comes from the heart. And folks, that will be true until the day the Lord comes back. David prayed in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is a daily battle. We have to do this daily to have the proper heart before the Lord and have the proper heart and the attitude that we should be reflecting towards others who see us as Christians. What do others see when they look at us? What are we projecting out? Because it comes from the heart. And we need to guard our hearts and we need to battle it. It's difficult. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit. If we pray that each and every day, you think about just what is contained in that sentence. We are yielding ourselves to the Lord. We sing the song, Lord, have thine own way. This is captured in this sentence. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me each and every day. It's a daily cleansing. We need to cleanse our hearts and we need to approach God asking that he will direct us. Now that's kind of the background of where I want us to go today. I want to tie this in, as I said earlier, about our hearts And let's learn from what we found from just briefly looking at what we studied last week in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, I know it's here on the Zoom, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. And we're just going to read through this, and we'll stop and make a few comments and then move on to our main scripture. And the background. Israel had been conquered by the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar. So verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there were no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, and who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those were the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And this is important, this next passage. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuch had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. So deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters and wisdoms of understandings about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, folks, this is just a background. Because if you remember anything from last week, we know that these four young men, along with thousands of others, were brought captive over into the Babylonian Empire. This was part of the punishment that fell upon Israel and Judah for their idolatry. So they've been conquered. And here these young men are taken into captivity. And as we've been reading these texts, for 3 years, they were going to be under forced examination and education, things they had to learn. And then they would be forced, if they were succeeded well enough, to serve in the king's court. So they were captives. They were enduring forced educations being placed upon them, as well as servitude in the king's court. All these things they accepted. But when we go back up, we read that Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with those things that the king was giving them to eat. That was important to him. And folks, we have to make a choice and a decision too. What things are important to us? He knew that he couldn't change the circumstances around him, but he could control what was in his heart. So he presented this and he was tested. They wanted to eat their foods that they were considered clean. And God blessed them for that decision that he made, for the stand that he took. It was one way of not bending his heart and his spirit to the false gods that were now all around him in this pagan empire of Babylon. In his heart, he was worshiping God through this. And folks, we need to understand, he set that purpose in front of them. Just like last week, there was no question of the matter that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship the false idol on the gold obelisk that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to worship. And they threw them in the fiery furnace. They purpose that in their hearts. Folks, each and every day that the Lord gives us, we face decisions, we face circumstances, we find ourselves sometimes in not the best of conditions, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in our message from last Sunday. But we control our hearts. We control our thoughts towards the Lord. We control our prayer life. And we need to purpose in our heart and examine our hearts. How have we prioritized it? What is the purpose of our hearts? Now, folks, we're going to move a little. That's just the background. I wanted that to be an example and a reminder of the horrible conditions that they faced, yet they chose to serve the Lord. No matter what conditions we find ourselves in, folks, we can choose to trust God and to serve him, even in very difficult times like they were in. Now, let's continue on. Now, we're going to be in the New Testament. And I want you to start thinking about people's hearts and motives, because, you know, not everybody has a pure heart. Some people have just outright sinful and evil motivations in their heart. We see this in every aspect of society, really, if we start looking. We see it all over TV. It's in politics, of course, and unfortunately, it's even in the church. I'm not specifically talking about our church, but I'm talking about the church as a whole. We see things that should not be happening. So I set that phrase before you just to think about, because now as we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to think about the motivation of this person's heart. We're starting out Matthew 22, and this was a lawyer who went before Jesus. And let's read. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Well, folks, if we just stop right there for a moment, only a heart that does not recognize Jesus would attempt to tempt him. Have you ever wanted to tempt God? Jesus told us in Matthew 4, when he was being tempted, by saying, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." It's a sin to try to tempt God. So God looks on the heart, folks. He knows what's in our hearts. And here, this attorney didn't recognize Jesus as the Lord at all. And so he's tempting him. And let's continue on, starting verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He's, what a difference. This lawyer was trying to entrap Jesus. But Jesus answers his question, and he tells him, and listen to the heart of the person who loves the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. It comes first to us, folks, and that's a matter of the heart. It's a decision that we make. And the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, a greedy person, a selfish person, isn't going to love their neighbor like themselves. But those who humble themselves before God and love the Lord will also love their neighbor. So as we examine our hearts, we need to recognize, think about just for a moment, all these people in the storms. How compassionate are we? How much are we outreaching? Are we doing what we can to help those in need? Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the sign of a heart that is right before the Lord. Now, this brings us to our main text. And we're going to read, and we're going to stop, and we're going to back up and insert some observations. And as we do this, think about your own heart. Think about our society today, and think about the church. The main text is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of the grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? Now how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, folks, now I want to make some observations. So just to paraphrase in my own words, Jesus and the disciples were always being watched. And here it is, the Sabbath, and they're needing to eat. They need food. So they're walking through these grain fields and plucking off the grains to eat. And rather than recognizing that they needed food, these Pharisees that were watching suddenly start pointing fingers and saying, "Oh, they're guilty. They've broken the law because they're eating on the Sabbath." In other words, they considered that they were working because they were going through the grain fields and collecting that little bit of food to eat. That's how cynical they were. They were wanting to, and they treated everybody in the Jewish society at that time almost the same way, constantly pointing out the slightest little misstep that somebody could make. Not caring anything about the spirit of the law, but the technicality of the law. And Jesus said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. But you see, they didn't care about what the word truly was teaching, about what the law was meant to do. They cared about elevating themselves as being the only people capable of keeping the law. That was always their main focus, which says a lot about their hearts. But there's some key things I want you to notice from this text. Number one, back in verse 6, Jesus said, "There is one greater here in this place than the temple." And Jesus is talking about himself. For the Pharisees and the Sadducees, upholding their own image and the temple meant more than anything else in life. What is the most important thing to us in our lives? Number two, Jesus says the Son of Man, found in verse 8, is the Lord even of the Sabbath. Even of the Sabbath. And we can find in Mark's gospel that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees were twisting the law purposely. When we say we purpose something in our hearts, and a moment ago I said some people have bad intentions. Sometimes sinful and evil intentions are in their hearts, and especially with the way they treat other people. Folks, we need to examine ourselves, and we need to think about the church. What are the motivations of our hearts? And then I want you to notice also in verse 7, Jesus said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." That's found also in the book of Hosea. And the full passage from there says, "For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." But God is a merciful God. The word tells us that we are not consumed each and every day because of God's mercies. The Lord is a merciful God. And he expected, especially the leaders of all of the Jewish communities, to recognize that mercy, but they didn't. God, when we are merciful, God is merciful to us. And that's more important than sacrifice. The knowledge of God is more important than burnt offerings. What type of heart would you describe as the Pharisees having? And then I want you to think about this. Jesus used the scriptures to correct them. They were wanting to condemn them for eating that grain, but they should know, as students of back then it was the Torah, the Pharisees, that's all they did all their life was basically study. They knew this story about David going into the temple and eating the show bread, but they didn't care. They could have used that before they started casting blame, they could have recalled that, but they didn't. So Jesus used the scriptures to correct them. And rather than learning from Jesus, as they called him master, as a teacher, they did recognize him for that. Rather than using it as an opportunity to learn, they resented it because they were always consumed again with themselves and the way other people perceived him and with their own traditions. You see, they had a prideful heart. Their heart was not pure. And folks, we have to remember, God looks on the heart. That was in our opening scripture message this morning. God looks on the heart. He looks on our hearts too. Now let's continue, because I broke this off there in mid-passage. Now let's continue on in this, starting with verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. So if we stop right there, let's make some more observations. Number one, observations in verse 9. He says he went into their synagogue. He didn't say that he went into the house of prayer, into the synagogue. No, he's separating it out, and he's saying he went into their synagogue. These Pharisees had already accused him. He went into their synagogue. You know, I hope that we never hear that the Atlanta Primitive Baptist Church is called their church and not God's house. You see, Jesus didn't give it the recognition that it was a house of prayer or that it was God's house. No, he calls it their synagogue. Had it become so corrupt that it was no longer God's house? Folks, there's a lot of churches, I think, that do meet that description. They're church in name only, but they're no longer God's house. And Jesus identified this as their synagogue. The other thing I want you to understand, before I go there, we already read that they had already meant to try to entrap him. That was what came from the question at the end of verse 9. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? Right there, it spells out the motivations of their hearts again. They're trying to trip Jesus. They're trying to accuse Jesus. They had bad intentions towards him because they were so prideful. The people were following Jesus, and they were not following the Pharisees, and they resented him for us. What a evil, wicked heart. No wonder he calls it their synagogue and not the house of God. I want to ask each and every one of us, when we go to church, and I say this in a loving way, but we have to examine ourselves. When we go to church, what is the greatest desire and foremost thought on our minds when we go? You know, we all have those days we go to church out of habit, not with a sincere desire to worship. Where are our hearts when we go? Let me ask this now of a broader sense of the church as a whole across the United States now and across the world. Does the church hold so strong to ceremony, traditions, and current cultural whims and ideologies that they take more importance than worshiping God? When you go to church, is there anything in your heart that's more important than worshiping God? You know, sometimes there is. Sometimes we substitute ourselves. You think about it. Sometimes we go to church And we're downtrodden, and we're just, and I'll use this term lightly, saying that we're feeling pitiful because we feel sorry for ourselves. We're thinking about our circumstances. And people go to church, and that's the foremost thing in their minds and in their hearts. And sadly, some people even quit going to church because when they did go, they felt like they didn't get the attention that they deserve. What a selfish heart. What an ugly motivation to have, to be only focused on ourselves. We need to remember, church is God's house, and Sunday is the Lord's day. Yes, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us to stop our work and to be thankful to God. But it is a day that the Lord has made. Jesus told them, one is greater here than the temple. You see, going to worship God is more important than the church building. Going to worship God is more important than the conditions that we find ourselves in. It's more important than anything. So we need to examine our house and our hearts and try to truthfully answer, what are our motivations when we go? And I hope and pray that we never attend church solely focused just on ourselves. The Jewish leaders in the synagogues, as I mentioned already, were looking to find fault with Jesus. They assumed if Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, that it would be a violation of the Sabbath. But if you remember up in verse 8, Jesus had already declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. But the Jews, these Pharisees, could not see past. They were blinded by their resentment of Jesus. So they were looking to entrap him. There he was, the Son of God, healing people, teaching people. And they had already so many times tried to test him, tried to entrap and ensnare him. And here they are doing it again in the very synagogue, just as if it was in the church building today. There's a poor man with a withered hand. So let's continue on now, verse 11. Then he said to them, being Jesus, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and stop right there. Let's make some more observation. You see, he uses this parable. Well, it's not a parable. It's an illustration. He used it because all of those people can relate to it. Almost everybody, even the Pharisees, had sheep that they owned. So if something happens to it, of course, you're going to help it. It's not considered work for profit. Would you not lay hold of it and lift it out of the hole on the Sabbath? So here's this man with a withered hand. And it goes back to what Jesus said, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees weren't using the law to help their neighbor. They were using it to condemn their neighbors. And Jesus said, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He tells a man, stretch out your hand. It's a test. You see, the man is now going to have to make a decision. There he was in the synagogue in the community which he lived. And there has these harsh, stern-faced Pharisees, probably glaring at him, looking to see what was about to happen. We find ourselves in those circumstances sometimes. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to what God's word tells us to do? Or are we going to listen to what people tell us to do? There was a big distinction. This man had to make a decision in front of everybody. You know, folks, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to make a decision too. And even before King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the most powerful man on earth, they made a decision that they would not worship the false idol, the image. What kind of decisions do we make when we're in church and outside of church? Is it putting God first? What are the motivations of our heart? We see what the motivations of the Pharisees were. Now, what did this man do? He had to make a decision. And folks, our decisions come from the heart. When we are in a difficult situation, how much do we trust God? When we're having to make a decision that will either elevate us or diminish us in the value of other people, of how they see us, we make a decision as to what's most important to us. It all comes down to our heart. Now let's finish verse 13. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. You see, the man stretched out his hand. He obeyed Jesus, and he was healed. And folks, I want you to understand, when we reach out to Jesus, we are healed too. It is a start of creating a new heart within us, just as David prayed. When we reach out to the Lord, he hears us. When we reach out to the Lord, he will touch our hearts and restore it and create a clean heart in us. This man, he was physically healed in front of everybody because he made the decision to trust Jesus. He cared more about God than he did what people thought about him. I pray that we would have that much character about us, to care more about what God's word tells us than we care about what people think about us. He stretched it out, and it was made whole. What do you think was going through that man's heart? Was it gratitude? I had kind of pictured tears of joy falling down his face. But now we see, starting in verse 14, the motivations of an ugly heart. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. All because he made the Pharisees look bad by having compassion on another person. Can you imagine what an evil, wicked, ugly heart? The Pharisees knew the scriptures. They knew what Proverbs said, that the Lord looks on the heart. But they didn't care. They were always self-focused and cared only about themselves. When Jesus went through doing these miracles, it diverted attention away from the Pharisees and diverted it to the Lord. And the Pharisees despised it. So they went out and plotted against him about how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. What a contrast were the hard hearts of the Pharisees. What a difference. The Pharisees are condemning, and Jesus is healing, because he's a God of mercy. That's why. You see, folks, those people that were being healed to Jesus when Jesus walked the earth were no different than me and you. They weren't more deserving to be healed than you and I are, and they weren't less deserving either. But Jesus was there physically, and he was performing these miracles to turn people to God. Miracles are performed each and every day. But folks, I'm afraid to say that too many of us don't praise God publicly when we hear of miracles, especially when we see miracles. Because our hearts have been, I will use the term, so deluded by the society that we're living in, that we don't praise God publicly like we should. But just like that man with the withered hand, when we reach out to God, our hearts can be made new. He can heal them, folks, and we can walk a different path. We should turn our eyes upon Jesus and away from the wickedness of this earth. Jesus commanded that of us, to follow him. Remember, Jesus is merciful. He heals people. He healed people when he was physically on earth. He heals our hearts today. And folks, he even heals us physically today too. Because he is merciful. Because of his grace that is so bountiful. We don't deserve that. But it goes back to the heart. When we put God first in our lives, it doesn't mean that we won't have a problem-free life. No, it means that God will help us through our problems. And he's aware of our problems. And the Lord is merciful, and he will bless us as he needs. Folks, we need to remember, because it's so easy to get things out of perspective. We always need to re-examine our hearts. God is Lord of all. He's Lord of the church. So is it the church's main duty and function to worship God, or is it something else? He is Lord of his sheep. That means he's Lord of me and you. We might sometimes think differently. We might think that we are our own boss. God allows all types of things in this world that we don't quite understand. But folks, he is Lord of his sheep. He knows us. And he looks on the heart. What does he see when he looks on our hearts? So you can only answer this next question. Is he Lord of your heart today? Are you following and doing what he's commanded us to do? Only you can answer that. Again, Jesus told us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You see, there's the word heart in there again. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, it all goes back to the heart and the motivations of your heart. What are those motivations of your heart? You see, we make our decisions based off the motivation in our hearts. I said it at the beginning. It's a daily endeavor to guard our hearts. But folks, we can if we put God first. If we put him first, he's more important than anything else, no matter what our circumstances are. When we look to the Lord in prayer in the morning and throughout the day, and it should be a continual thing, we're putting him first. And God can turn our old stony hearts into soft, compassionate, loving hearts when we make the effort. David prayed again, Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, it's a daily thing. Each day we are given, we should ask the Lord to create a new heart, a steadfast spirit that will pursue keeping his commandments and being a witness for him on this earth. You see, Daniel purposed to put God first, even in the circumstances that he found himself in, even when he had been taken hundreds of miles away from his native land in Israel and taken into Babylonian captivity. He was a captive. He had to undergo forced education and indoctrination and forced employment in the king's court. In spite of that, God blessed him. God used him in a miraculous and mighty way throughout the entire book of Daniel. He did things, and he was the example in a pagan nation that other people saw. Even King Nebuchadnezzar himself saw it, because he purposed in his heart to put God first. Now, folks, next week, I said that this was a bridge message, and I hope that it will inspire you to think about what are the motivations of your heart. You see, we all need to take time and re-examine ourselves and try to be honest with ourselves. What are the biggest priorities? What comes first? Only you can answer that for yourself. But if you seek God in prayer, he will help you sort it out. And again, I started to say, this is a bridge from what we learned last Sunday to the message of next Sunday. And next Sunday, we'll be looking a little bit more about what is the motivation of the church. And I say that as a church as a whole. So as we conclude this message, think about your own life. But I want you to think about the condition of our current society. But I want you to think about the church as a whole and be praying for it. I've got one more psalm that I want to read. And actually, I'll use this psalm as our closing prayer. So let's pray as we read this psalm together. Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. Father, we ask and pray. With all of our hearts, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, please create in us a clean heart, a new heart, a heart that is pleasing to you. We ask and pray that you will guide us as we need. And that, Father, as you reveal our own hearts to us, may we take whatever step is necessary to turn aside from those things that are hindering us from putting you first in our lives. This we ask and pray for in the name of Christ, and amen.